Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7.
Our first 2 minutes tonight is only for men, but the women can listen. I don't think the women will quite understand what I'm going to say, but the men will. Go back to the time when you were 5 years of age, men. Your daddy or mother had an older sister that loved you very, very much. She lived in Missouri. You've never seen her at the age five, but she's seen you a couple of times. And you go out to see her. And you're excited about it because you understand she's a nice lady. But then when you see her, you really don't want to get near her because she's jolly and she's laughing and she just wants to put her hands on you. And she's quicker than you are, so she grabs you and you disappear for just a few seconds, much to your dismay. And then she turns you loose and redeems all that she said by saying, "He sure is growing." And that tickled you to death. Because a five-year-old boy wants to be a man. And when Aunt whoever says, "He sure is growing," you just forgave her for burying you in herself and for embarrassing you as much as she embarrassed you. You're ready now to claim her for an aunt. And you look forward to seeing her next time with one little exception. You know, you still have something to go through. But Aunt Mary is going to say, "My, he's becoming a man. He sure is growing." We like growth. Now, you women can tune in now because this is the real class. Jesus stayed in Jerusalem one time. His mom and daddy were looking for him. And when they found him, they scolded him. And he went back with them and was subject to them. And he increased in stature and in wisdom and in favor with men and God. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And our Lord liked to talk about growth. "Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow," he said. And he talked about the soils. We call it the parable of the sower. Shame on us. It has to do with soil. The wayside soil. The stony ground. The thorny ground. The good ground. What's that about? Growing or not growing? Producing or not producing? And which ground was blessed? The good ground. The others faltered. One didn't even sprout the seed. Another sprouted and the sun baked it with its heat on the rocks. And the other was choked out by the thorns. And Jesus said, "We want to sow this on all these grounds, but only one is going to bring forth fruit. Only one is going to grow." And Jesus fixed his attention on growth. The Bible talks about growth in many ways, but I want us to start in Acts chapter 6. The second problem in the church that we read about, the first problem was a lie that Ananias and Sapphira told, and they lost their lives for it. But Acts chapter 6, there arose a disputing in the church. Uh-oh, the church is about to die. Not very old, but it's about to die. No, Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the bars of death, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it." He came out of the grave, established his church. That's the primary meaning of Mark 16:16, 16:18. But he also assured me when he made that promise that somewhere on down the line, that even death itself is not going to inhibit the growth of the church. So the church is not about ready to die in Acts chapter 6. But the Grecian widows are neglected in the daily ministration. The Hebrew widows are taken care of, but not the Grecian widows. bad, bad. Have a problem in the church. It's a social problem. It's a cultural problem. These Grecian widows, I'm going to call them Grecian Hebrews, and the Hebrew widows, I'll call them Hebrew Hebrews to keep this thing straight, were far apart, culturally speaking. Doctrinally, they were just alike. The Hebrew widows were sort of like the Hebrews in the Old Testament. The latter part of the Old Testament, they knew Hebrew culture. They knew how to read the Hebrew language. They were just into all the things that the Old Testament Hebrews were into. The Grecian widows had been culturally changed. The Hebrew widows would have probably said they've been corrupted, but not really. They knew how to read the Greek language. They knew Greek customs and cultures, and they were involved in things that the Hebrew Hebrews were not involved in, but it was not wrong. Simply a different culture. If you were to move, for example, to Germany tonight, you would be in a very different culture. You'd have to learn a new language. You'd have to learn new habits. You would have to live in a different kind of house in all probability. You would be a German Christian, and you would act like the Germans, but you'd still be a Christian if you wanted to be. Anywhere you move on planet Earth, you might get that culture would infiltrate your life, but it would not have to infiltrate your Christianity. But it was easy for the Jerusalem church to see that the Hebrew Hebrews were taken care of, but they neglected the Grecian Hebrews on purpose. In all probability, not so. Just so happened that the folks in charge were saying, you know, these people are culturally like us. You know, Betty can come and talk to us, and Joan can come and talk to us, and we have this kind of relationship. And then there are some in the church that are kind of standoffish. They're different. But anyway, the Grecian Hebrews had enough of it. They said, you know, we have a problem. Our widows are being neglected. And the apostles saw that, and the apostles quickly said, we want to do something about it. They called them together and said, all right, we want you to appoint some men to look over this work. We want it taken care of. Look out among you. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, and find seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. Notice the qualifications. Honest men, full of the Holy Spirit, men who knew what God wanted, and men who were filled with wisdom. What more could you need? Well, if I were a Hebrew Hebrew, I might say I need four of those to be Hebrew Hebrews, and let three of them be Grecian Hebrews. Did the apostles address that? No, no. To be fair, a Grecian Hebrew might have said, four of these men need to be Grecian Hebrews, and three of them Hebrew Hebrews. In case there's a problem, we can solve it in our favor. See, the Grecian culture was not even considered here. We need men that are honest men, men who want to do God's will and know God's will, and men who are filled with wisdom. That's all we need. Apostles, we might get seven Grecian Hebrews. We don't care. They meet these qualifications. We might get seven Hebrew Hebrews, and then our Grecian widows over here still won't have anything to eat. We don't care if we get seven Hebrew Hebrews. If these men meet this qualification, that's all we need. And the saying pleased the whole church. I'm not going to ask the elders to come and line up here, but I'd like to ask them individually, have you ever done anything that pleased the whole church? And they'd probably say, no, we haven't. And don't expect to. But the saying pleased the whole church. They took care of this thing. No problems at all. And guess what happened? Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. You know, when something good happens, what do we expect? Something good to follow. And we expect similar things to be coupled with the little word and. And the word of the Lord increased. That's what we expected, isn't it? If we get this thing solved right, if we do it right, and they were doing it right, then something good is going to come out of this. And that's the reason we find, following that, the word of the Lord increasing. Not only did it increase, and not only did disciples multiply, but we find that priests became obedient to the faith. It was a big thing. It was a big thing that was handled correctly. And because it was handled correctly, we have an "and the word of the Lord increased" coming out of that. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 12 and look at another situation that is a bit different. It's going to take us a little while to deal with this one, but we'll deal with it, not verse by verse, but we'll start anyway. You must remember that in the first century, the church of our Lord was not considered to be the church of our Lord. It really wasn't. What was it considered to be? It was a sect of the Jews. We had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, and the Christians. And that's the reason in the book of Acts you'll hear them talking about people of this way or this sect. And it's toward the end of the book of Acts we find the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, but then they were only Christian Jews. They were just a sect of the Jews. The Apostle Paul had his head cut off, not because he was simply a Christian, but because he was of the Jewish sect known as Christianity, and Nero was able to please a lot of people by persecuting that sect. That sect was the new sect. And the Pharisees didn't like them, the Sadducees didn't like them, and the Zealots didn't like them, and Nero didn't like any of the Jews, but least favored were the Christians, the new sect of the Jews. Now, that's not the way it was. In fact, Christ's church was always Christ's church. It was never a Jewish sect. But it took a long time. In fact, it took the destruction of the temple for folks to see, hey, Christianity flourishes. Judaism has been put down. Christianity goes. And by the time of the latter part of the first century, Christians were being persecuted as Christians, not as Christian Jews. So here we are when Christians were thought of as being just an offspring of the Jewish faith and a sect of the Jews. But we have Herod, because these Christians were given such a problem. And Herod was, guess what? He was a child of God. Somebody says, whoops, rephrase that. No, I won't rephrase it. He was a descendant of Abraham. He had been born into the family of God. He was a child of God. Somebody said, well, he didn't act like it. I agree with that. He didn't act like it. But he was still a child of God. The Herodian, the Herod line were all descendants of Abraham. So here is Herod arresting James and putting James to death, and it pleased the Jews, so he said, I'll go ahead and put Peter to death as well. That pleased the Jews so much, I'll get another leader in the church. And he did, and Peter was arrested. He was put between two soldiers one night. He had chains on his feet and on his hands. He had folks in the church praying for him, but he was to be executed the next morning. But that night he felt something kick him in the side. It happened to be an angel, and the angel said, get up and come with me. And Peter was thinking, I'm between two soldiers, and I've got chains on my hands and feet. And the angel said, come on and go with me. Well, Peter got up, but he was really having a vision. In his mind, he said, this can't be real. I know this is not the case. But they pass, he gets up and he walks and he passes a guard and passes another guard. And he says, there's a big gate here that leads into this prison. And it's locked securely, leads out onto the street. That's when my dream will end. Guess what happened? When he came to the gate, it opened of its own accord. And he walked out into the street and he said, I'm a free man. This is not a dream. I'm a free man. I don't die tomorrow. And he went over to John Mark's mother's house and knocked at the door. They were inside having a prayer meeting. Hang on to this thought just a minute. You know, we believe that we're to pray in faith. We're supposed to ask in faith, and we're supposed to believe it's going to come to pass. And if we really examine ourselves, sometimes we pray for things and we say there's just about a 1% chance that's going to happen. We do that, don't we? We pray for folks who are ill when the doctor said, you know, there ain't no chance, and we say there might be a little chance. And we pray. And I pray. I pray like that. I try to put everything I have into it. And sometimes we're just not real sure. But one preacher said that's not the proper kind of prayer. You have to pray with 100% faith or else it won't come to pass. And these people in Mary's house that night were not praying for Peter to be released. Because when they found out he was released, they were shocked. See, Rhoda heard the knock at the door, the little teenager there. She went to the door and wouldn't even open it. She came back and said, "It's Peter. It's Peter at the door." And that group in there praying said, "Oh, you've lost your mind. You know, Peter's in prison. He's between two guards. He's chained down. He's going to be executed in the morning." She said, "No, it's Peter. Really, it's Peter. Come on and see." And it was Peter. And that's the reason my preacher friend said, you know, they weren't praying for Peter's release. Because they were surprised by it. I tell you one thing. Had I lived in Jerusalem and Peter had been in prison and we'd been having a prayer meeting at your house, we would have been praying for Peter. I mean, would we meet in a prayer meeting and we have a brother who's going to be executed at the crack of dawn and we don't even ask for his release? That's not practical. So Peter is there. They rejoice. Herod is the culprit, but they are both in the family of God. Even though Herod, the Judaism has passed away, he's still trying to practice Judaism and trying to get rid of all the enemies of Judaism, of which Peter is one, James is one, and several others he'd like to get rid of. So we leave that there. We leave the astonishment there, and we go on with Herod. Herod is having a problem with some folks. I believe it's down in Tyre and Sidon. And he is a politician. And as all politicians do, he wants to make everything right. He has an opportunity. He's invited to go down there to speak to them. And he is so excited about what they are and what they want him to be and how he wants to relate to them. And he knows his office to some extent hangs in the balance of wanting to placate them. So he goes down and he begins to speak. Herod, the child of God, having executed James, having missed Peter. Incidentally, when the guards were questioned about Peter's disappearance, guess what? They were put to death. The guards were put to death. Herod is serious about this thing. But he goes down and he speaks, and he does a super fine job. Verse 21, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on the throne and made an oration unto them." I like the King James Version here. Just didn't say that he spoke to them. See, I'm speaking to you tonight, but I'm not making an oration. He made an oration to them, and the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And Herod's thinking, I wonder how they figured that out. Isn't it wonderful to be elevated by folks that didn't like you just a little while before? I have won these people over. And they know of my power and my greatness, even enough to say that I'm a God. And he was very pleased with himself. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten with worms and gave up the ghost. Wouldn't it have been nice if Herod could have said, wait a minute, I'm just a politician. I am your leader. I'm your political leader. God is in heaven, and he's so much greater than all of us. Would have taken something away from him, wouldn't it? I remember when some people in Lystra wanted to honor Paul and Barnabas. They didn't like Paul and Barnabas at first, and then they worked a miracle there, and they started slaughtering oxen in their presence. You know, this is Mercurius, and another god. I almost said Plato. He wasn't a god, but Mercurius and another god. And Paul and Barnabas were saying, no. Mercury was the other god. Paul was called Mercury because he was the chief spokesman. Jupiter was the chief god. Barnabas got that honor. But they said, no, we're not gods. We're just men like you. You know what they did with them then? They stoned them. So they go from not liking them to thinking they're gods, literally thinking they're gods. They've been sent down from heaven, and then stoning them, and they left Paul for dead. We talk about our country being fickle and other countries being fickle. We all are. Human beings are fickle. That's just the way we are. We're on a high 1 minute, we're on a low the next minute. And these people changed their mind twice in 2 days. Left Paul for dead. He got up the next day and walked or rode a donkey, probably walked, into Derby and continued his mission trip. Is Herod going to say, no, I'm not a god. Look, it's okay. I'm just Herod. No, he's not going to say that. They probably would not have stoned him, but if he had insisted on that, they would have said, he's not even playing our game. We don't like him anyway. So God smote him, and he gave... I tell you one thing. If I'm on the outside looking in, I say, okay, this Judaism, this Yahweh God, this Jehovah God, he's got Jews, and then he has a sect of the Jews called Christians. Well, he's got the main Jews persecuting the Christians. I sure don't want to be a Christian. I mean, one of their leaders just got killed, and Peter just barely escaped. I don't know how he did that, but he barely escaped. I'd like to be one of the main Jews. Oh no, he struck the main Jew down after his speech, and he was eating of worms. You think I want to get involved in that? No way. And that's the reason the next verse said, but the word of the Lord grew and multiplied when it wasn't even supposed to. This is not an and. This is not, boy, everything is right. The apostles fix this up. We have 7 good men here taking care. I want to be a part of that congregation. I have a grandmother who's a Grecian widow. I mean, they'll take care of her. I like people with that kind of generosity. I want to be a part of that. I want to make contributions to that church. And the word of the Lord grew, but not here. It should have dried up. It should have said, and the word of the Lord dried up. It's not the way the word of the Lord works. That's not who God is. That's not what God expects. The word of God is active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divided center, soul and spirit, joint and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that's the reason, brothers and sisters in Christ, that when we put the word out, it does not return void. We say, well, that didn't do what I expected it to do. So what? It did what God expected it to do if it were the truth delivered in the right manner. Well, our mission work is just not growing like it ought to. How is it supposed to grow? I mean, are we supposed to go into Kharkiv, Ukraine and convert 3,000 people in one mission effort? Incidentally, I saw that years ago. It was the centerfold of World Radio. Another Pentecost, 3,000 people to be converted in Donetsk this summer. I said, ouch, what in the world is this guy talking about anyway? First of all, communism is not a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's not like Pentecost. Communism has no comparison to the Old Testament. And those people who came out of communism looking for a new philosophy, yes. Looking for Christianity in their own definition, yes. Fine clothes, good food, good job, high salary. Because Christianity is America to many of them. And that's the reason, finally, after 15 years of work in Ukraine and Russia and other places, we're converting folks who are looking for Christ and not looking for America or the dollar. That's not their philosophy anymore. And we're not going to convert 3,000 in Kharkiv, Ukraine, or Moscow, Russia, which has 11 million people. It wouldn't hurt them to give up 3,000. But there's no Pentecost there. But the Word of God does what God wants it to. And we have the responsibility of putting it out. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we have the Word of God growing when we think it should have grown. Problem solved in the church flourishes. Then we have it growing when we don't think it ought to. We think it ought to dry up. But the Word of the Lord multiplied. And then we have another situation in Acts chapter 19 that I think is so very, very important. The Apostle Paul is in Ephesus. In fact, he has baptized about 12 men. They were not properly baptized. They had been baptized of John's baptism. We say, what's wrong with that? I read in Mark 1:4 that John baptized for the remission of sins. Isn't that the reason Jesus told us to baptize? Yes, it is. But one little catch here. John's baptism was administered to folks who were looking forward to the coming of Christ, who could forgive their sins. And Jesus' baptism caused them to look back at the cross and say, the cross has already been, so this New Testament has already been instated. So a man today, 2006, baptized in John's baptism, is looking forward to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And his baptism is of no avail. Person comes to me and says, James, I was baptized for the remission of my sins. I want to worship here. I just can't wait for Jesus to die on the cross. I would say, sir, please, let's study this matter. And I would eventually lead him to see that he had been improperly baptized. Because Jesus Christ has already sacrificed himself. So these men are baptized for the right purpose. And Paul remains there in Ephesus, and he does some miracles, special miracles. In fact, in verse 12, he is sending out some to the sick, some handkerchiefs, some aprons, and their diseases parted from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. I think that's the only time where we read of that thing happening. I do know that I hear people on the radio and television talking about they're going to send out some handkerchiefs. You have to buy them, incidentally, and it'll make you well. I've never known that to happen, except here. It happened here. So there were others, some vagabond Jews, who decided that they would try some of these things, and they rebuked the evil spirits. We adjure you by Jesus, this is in verse 13, whom Paul preaches, and the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but I don't know who you are. And the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them. That's quite a picture there. He fought them. Yes, we're in a city now that has a lot of problems, a lot of paganism. There were some silversmiths there, and they made their money by making images. And there was also dwelling all the Jews in verse 17, and the Greeks also dwelling at Jerusalem. Fear fell on them when this man attacked those people trying to cast out the evil spirit from him. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Wow. Look at this. Many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. They had a book burning. A pagan book burning. Let's put it this way. A burning of pagan books. They were renouncing all the gods except the one God. They destroyed 50,000 pieces of silver worth of merchandise. And look at the next verse. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So means in this manner. I don't know how to equate this except to say the word of God grew and prevailed 50,000 pieces of silver worth. You know, sometimes we're just afraid to take a stand. You know, these are nice books. These are nice videotapes. These are nice things. You know, I got this from my favorite evangelist here, and I know that he He doesn't teach what the Bible teaches, but he's such a good man. He's good looking, and, you know, he's just a nice guy. And, you know, I have to send him $50 a month. Now, I really want to do that. Why don't you just burn his tape instead of supporting his cause? I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just trying to say that in accordance with what we do in those things, the word of the Lord will grow mightily. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have come into a position of toleration, pluralism you might call it. It is, don't judge anybody. Don't make a decision that somebody is wrong. Don't let it be said of you that this might not be right. Don't let it be said of you, I have made a choice and he needs to make his choice and he needs to... I've heard people say that about their children. I'm not going to make my children go to church with me. I want them to grow up and join their own denomination. How sad. Some of them do that anyway. But I hope they do it in spite of what mom and daddy want them to do. I remember several years ago, and this is very personal, but I was at a family reunion, not my direct family, but it was a family by marriage, and we had one of my cousins there, and his daughters were singing fairly well. They had a piano and a guitar there, and they really needed some bass. And I had started over, they left the piano alone. I started over there to sing bass with them, and I heard the guitar strumming in the background, turned around and came back. One of my cousins was standing there, and she had just met me. She didn't know who I was. She said, well, James, you know, in this family, some of our people are so deep into the Church of Christ, they wouldn't even sing with that. I said, honey, I just started over there to sing with them, saw that guitar in the back, and heard it strumming, and walked away. And she turned a little bit red, called me 2 weeks later and said, James, my life is not right with Christ, and you sound like you're a man of conviction. Will you please come and talk to me about my salvation? And I said, I'll be glad to do that. She became a Christian and is now dead with the hope of eternal life. We need to stand for the right, kindly, gently, but we need to stand for the right. Because when we do, the Word of God is going forth and the Word is going to create growth. You can count on it. It may be an and growth, it may be a but growth, it may be a so growth. But it's going to be a growth. And God will accept and, but, or so. It doesn't matter. Back in 1979, one of my friends, a preacher, had to miss the assembly of the church. He'd never done that, and he had the flu, and he managed to get up to his chair. He said, maybe I can find a gospel sermon anyway on television. And he found several preachers, but not a gospel preacher. And then he tuned on one that was talking about the Church of Christ. And one of the statements he made about the Church of Christ, this is 1979, remember, he said, by the turn of the century, there will not be one of these folks left because they don't believe in the operation of God's Spirit. They can't get the Holy Spirit. So they're going to die. And it really got under my friend's skin. And he said, we've got to get on television in this city. And as soon as he felt better, next Tuesday morning, he called the TV station. And he said, you have a slot. Is there a time that I can get on television? And the station manager said, as a matter of fact, we do. Jimmy Swaggart won't pay his bill, so you can have his time. Jimmy Swaggart was the man talking about us. And guess what program started on that Sunday? It's called Now in Search of the Lord's Way. We had a man from a denomination to define us back in April as a cult-like group that was started 150 years ago by Alexander Campbell. Nancy Grace's show. And you know, some of the church got up in arms about that, and I didn't appreciate it myself. But I said to one who came to me, I said, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. You watch it. It's a good thing. And I've seen so many good things come out of that. And one are four sermons by Mac Lyon in June that went out and confronted Nancy Grace. And one or two of them said, "Girl, I want to talk to you." And I'm delighted about it. We had denominational folks that didn't appreciate it because they know we're not a cult. They might disagree with us. I disagree with a lot of folks in religion that are not cultish. I know the Witnesses are and the Mormons are. And I can name some others, but I've got a lot of denominational friends that are not even close to a cult that disagree with me religiously. And they know that even though they disagree with us, we're not a cult. And we might be saying, "Thank God for sending a preacher to tell the nation that we're cultish." It has worked very nicely. I started to preach in 1963. Little country church, and there was a woman, I'll just call her Lou, in case you'll know her. She had a couple of names, but I'll just call her Lou. Lou was about 5 years older than I, and she really enjoyed my sermon. She would come in, and when I started to preach, she'd get her nail clips out, and she'd trim her nails the whole time I preached. Click, 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 click. And see, I'm 63 now. I'd say, "Lou, put those clips up." But I was only 23 then, so I wouldn't do that. But I saw Lou a year ago, walked into the new building of that old church, and she walked up to me and said, "Boy, you sure don't look like you did in 1963 when you started preaching for us." My answer was, "I'm not. I've got 39 years past that, and I've changed. But what I really wanted to say is, you sure don't either. But I notice your nails look nice." That's what I wanted to say. But I want to tell you something. All of us are getting old, and there are some of us that feel it a little more than others. But my Bible talks about baptism into Christ. Don't you know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death, therefore we're buried with Him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Somebody said, "Well, James, I know that, but that was 50 years ago. I've run off and left that newness of life." I hope you haven't. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature." Not when a man becomes a Christian, he becomes a new creature. It's stronger than that. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Here's a guy that's been in Christ 50 years. He's a new creature. Someone asked a religious man one time. They saw him on the street. He was limping along. He was an old man in his 80s. And they said, "How are you doing today? You don't look like you're feeling too well." He said, "My body is in poor condition." But then he called his name. He said, "John is doing quite well," because he is still a new creature. We need to understand that. We need to believe it. We need to practice it to know that James Andrews will grow old physically. I've got a head start on that. But he can always be a new creature. That's according to God's plan. That's according to God's way. And because of that, remember the magic. And I use that word magic not literally, but remember the work, maybe I ought to say it that way, of "and, but, and so." And let it affect this church. And let it affect you. Thank you, and God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.